Chapter 4. Blessed are the poor. With God, poverty in any form is simply the gateway to abundance. We need to renew our mind to think like God on this subject. The world has a way of making us feel totally defeated and without hope when we are going through bad times. If we are experiencing afflictions, we can feel like God wants to keep us poor forever, or that He had designed us for mediocrity. However, God has a totally different view. He says that being poor is the door through which we enter His kingdom, His blessings, and His remedies. His goal for us is abundant life. What does poor mean? Poor in spirit means not having resources adequate to meet the demands made upon you. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Matthew 5:3. The definition of poor, according to Strong's Concordance, is 1. Reduced to beggary, begging, asking alms. 2. Destitute of wealth, influence, position, honor. 2a, lowly, afflicted, destitute of the Christian virtues and eternal riches. 2b, helpless, powerless to accomplish an end. 2c, poor, needy. 3, lacking in anything. 3a, as respects their spirit. 3a1, destitute of wealth of learning and intellectual culture which the schools afford. Men of this class most readily give themselves up to Christ's teaching and prove themselves fitted to lay hold of the heavenly treasure. Poor in spirit is not having resources adequate to meet the demands made upon you for life. God loves to fill empty vessels. In 2 Kings chapter 4, the prophet Elisha tells the poor widow to go borrow as many empty vessels as she could. All the empty vessels were supernaturally filled with oil. And when she told her son to go find another vessel, he told her that there were none left. God did not run out of oil. She simply ran out of emptiness. Bring God your emptiness. Admit it. Be honest with Him. Show Him your hunger and thirst, and watch Him be God. The following devotion by author Watchman Nee says it well. If that is the case, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and He will deliver us from your hand, O King. Daniel 3:17. How does the church reach her goal? Only by traveling the pathway from pressure to enlargement, from poverty to enrichment. You ask, what do we mean by enlargement through pressure? When three are shut into a furnace, and the three become four, that is enlargement through pressure. Some find a furnace rather close quarters for three, so they seek a way of escape. Others accept the limitation, and in accepting it, make room for a fourth. Not to let difficulties shut us out from God, but to let them shut us in to Him, that is enlargement through pressure. Some, through pressure, reach God's end. Others come to an end in the pressure. Some die in straitness. Others, through straitness, find fullness of life. Some murmur when trials befall, finding in them only restraint, limitation, and death. Others praise God for the trials, and in doing so discover the pathway to enlargement, liberation, and abundance of life. What if we don't think we are poor? I believe many Christians remain shallow and mistake their own strengths for God's blessings. Some people are very strong in will and intellect and have powerful emotions. They are often capable to defend against the trials in life that are meant to break down these very qualities of the old nature and the flesh. Their self-love and powerful souls are often capable to prevent the working of the cross in their lives. This idea is easily misunderstood. They would say that God is blessing them, and that God does not bring trials and ordained sufferings. I would partially agree God wants to bless us, and He does not send things to hurt us. However, I do believe in ordained trials and sufferings, which are all meant to make us poor in spirit, so that we may be candidates for God's true blessings. Many Christians in first world countries feel that God is blessing them, when actually they have just hooked on to the prosperity of the world's system. That is not God's best. There are two kinds of prosperity. The first is based upon the world's system, which is graduation upwards. It utilizes the strength of the soul, the mind, will, and emotions to survive and prosper. The second is based upon the kingdom of God, which is based upon blessings coming from resurrection. However, death is required prior to resurrection. When we receive a blessing from kingdom principles, it is eternal and cannot be compared with blessings from the world. The following is quoted from Watchman Nee from his book, The Release of the Spirit. No life manifests more beauty than the one who is broken. Stubbornness and self will have given way to beauty in the one who has been broken by God. For example, consider Jacob in the Old Testament. We see how even in his mother's womb he struggled with his brother. He was subtle, tricky, and manipulative, but his life was full of sorrows and grief. As a youth, he fled from home. For 20 years, Laban cheated him. The wife of his heart's love, Rachel, died prematurely. The son of his love, Joseph, was sold into slavery. Years later, another one of his dearly loved sons, Benjamin, was detained in Egypt. Repeatedly, he was dealt with by God, meeting misfortune after misfortune. He was stricken by God once, twice, and thrice. Indeed, his whole history is said to be a history of being stricken by God. Finally, after many recurring dealings, the man Jacob was transformed. In his last few years, he was quite transparent. How dignified was his answer to Pharaoh! How beautiful was his end when he worshipped God leaning on his staff! How clear were his blessings to his descendants! After reading the last page of his history, we want to bow our heads and worship God. Here is one who is matured, who knows God so experientially. Several decades of dealings have resulted in the breaking of Jacob's outward man. In his old age, his life of brokenness is a picture of beauty. Each one of us has much of the same Jacob nature in us. Our only hope is that the Lord may blaze a way out of us, breaking our outward man, breaking it to such a degree that the inward man may come out and be seen. This is precious. This is the way for those who serve the Lord. Only by this process can we serve the Lord, and only by this procedure can we lead men to the Lord. All else is limited in its value. Doctrinal and theological knowledge does not have that much usefulness. What is the use of mere mental knowledge of the Bible if the outward man remains unbroken? Only the person through whom God can come forth is useful. Jacob's name was changed to Israel, God Prevails, when his thigh was broken in an all-night wrestling match with the angel. The thigh is the strongest part of the body, the flesh. Jacob walked with a limp the rest of his life, but he was a warrior for God. Let us value our broken thighs and our limps. God will overcome not only our difficult circumstances, but even more importantly, He wants to and will overcome our difficult personality traits, those parts of our old nature that are not like Jesus. The kingdom of God operates on different principles than the kingdom of the world. The world operates on increase and upward promotion for the strong. The kingdom of God works on death first and resurrection next, our weakness making room for God's power. Without death, there can be no resurrection. James chapter 2, verse 5 says, "Listen, my beloved brethren, has God not chosen the poor of the world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom which He promised to those who love Him?" Jesus gives great value to bruised people. One of the prophecies about Jesus, as written in Isaiah 42:3, was, "A bruised reed He will not break, and smoking flax He will not quench. He will bring forth justice for truth." In those days, a bruised reed referred to an object that had no value and should just be discarded. People would take reeds that grew near the water's edge, cut a piece of it, cut some holes in it, and thus they would have made a flute or a recorder on which they would play music. These instruments were very fragile and would bruise easily. Once they were damaged, the owner would break it and discard it. It would be much easier to make a new one than to attempt to repair the bruised one. The smoking flax was a wick from a lamp that was so worn out that it would no longer burn, it would simply smoke. Therefore, the owner would discard it and purchase or make a new one. The prophecy says that Jesus would not do that. He would see a bruised person and see their value. He would see the prostitute, the tax collector, and see their potential. He would see the victims of divorce and failure, the financial failures, the moral failures, and instead of discarding them, he would heal them and fix them. He would see people who were burned out with trying to make their lives work and consider them the finest potential for his kingdom. As a matter of fact, he felt that they had more potential for his kingdom than the strong, proud, and successful. Reader, take hold of this concept. This is our God. He loves you as you are. If you have failed, if you have not been able to make life work, you have just the potential God wants. When you allow this to soak in, you will realize the love He has for you and how valuable you are to Him. Knowing that God loves you just the way you are is the most powerful step in healing. A person will never really be spiritually and emotionally healed until the love of God towards them becomes their identity. If you are continually attempting to establish your identity by your work, your appearance, your ministry, your friends, or even by your spouse, you will be miserable. You need to know that Jesus, the Creator, loves you in your poverty and sees great potential in you. When we see the Apostle John in heaven, we might expect him to identify himself in many different ways. He might say that he knew Jesus personally on earth, or that he wrote the book of John and the epistles of John, or that it was he who wrote the book of Revelation. But I think he will simply tell us what he said many times in his writings, that he was simply one of his disciples whom Jesus loved. Now there was leaning on Jesus' bosom one of his disciples whom Jesus loved. John 13:23. The rich young ruler. It is a blessing to start off poor. Jesus never said that we would stay that way. If Jesus came to bring good news to the poor, then good news must be that they do not have to stay poor forever. However, we need to start there in order to be blessed. Blessings are a derivative of suffering or being poor. The rich young ruler is a good example. Then Jesus said to his disciples, "Assuredly I say to you that it is hard for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. And again I say to you, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God." Matthew 19:23-24. I can personally testify that each time I become poor in some area of life, that is when I experience the kingdom of God for that area. Jesus spoke this to his disciples after his encounter with the rich young ruler. This man had it made. He was rich, young, in strong authority, like a governor or magistrate. He was also a very religious Jew who prided himself on keeping the laws. He was not suffering. However, he did have a longing in his heart for more. The issue I want to bring to your attention is the contrast that Jesus made between the rich and the poor. The disciples were confused by the encounter with the rich young ruler, as recorded in Matthew chapter 19. They thought he was the example to be followed. Jesus went on to explain the principle of the kingdom of God to his disciples by telling them a parable story, as recorded in Matthew chapter 20. Let us take a peek into what Jesus was telling these disciples in this parable. He was comparing rich and poor people and their privileges. Matthew 20:1-7 says, "For the kingdom of heaven is like a landowner who went out early in the morning to hire laborers for his vineyard. Now, when he had agreed with the laborers for a denarius a day, he sent them into his vineyard. And he went out about the third hour, and saw others standing idle in the marketplace, and said to them, 'You also go into the vineyard, and whatever is right I will give you.' So they went. Again he went out about the sixth and the ninth hour, and did likewise. And about the 11th hour he went out and found others standing idle, and said to them, Why have you been standing here idle all day? They said to him, Because no one hired us. He said to them, You also go into the vineyard, and whatever is right you will receive. Obviously, the landowner hired the strong, young, and qualified workers first, wouldn't you? Notice, however, that the weak did not give up. They stayed in the marketplace waiting for someone to hire them. There must have been another group of people who were on the streets begging or even laying in bed sleeping. Perhaps these weak people had some sort of physical handicap. Perhaps they were just poor in circumstances. Maybe they were too old. Perhaps they had a negative attitude towards themselves and life. But one thing for sure, they were poor in spirit. Matthew 20:8-10 says, So when evening had come, the owner of the vineyard said to his steward, Call the laborers and give them their wages, beginning with the last to the first. And when those came who were hired about the 11th hour, they each received a denarius. But when the first came, they supposed they would receive more, and they likewise received each a denarius. The weak people who worked for only 1 hour received the same compensation as the strong ones who worked all day. They also received their compensation first. Remember that this parable is about the kingdom of God. Therefore, I submit that the wages or the reward paid is the functioning of the kingdom of God in the practical daily lives of those who qualify. We don't have to wait to die to live in the kingdom of God. We are only pilgrims on this earth. We are actually citizens of the kingdom of God. Why not enjoy the benefits now? We are candidates for God's power operating through His kingdom when we reach the end of our own resources. Kingdom living is word living. It is living in real-time contact with Jesus through the Holy Spirit. My family and I are living testimonies of this truth. We must, through many tribulations, enter the kingdom of God. Acts 14:22. Here is the point. Those who qualify as being weak or poor in the world's standards will live in the foretaste of the kingdom of God now, on this earth, before they die. Hebrews 6:5 says, And they have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the age to come. Some people, like the rich young ruler, may experience the kingdom of God, but only after they die. I hope he did. The last will be first, and the first last. By the way, this parable in no way endorses being lazy or asking for handouts. I believe these poor people had the discipline of staying in there and hoping beyond hope. Continuing in Matthew 20:11-16, which says, And when they had received it, they complained against the landowner, saying, These last men have worked only 1 hour, and you have made them equal to us, who have borne the burden and the heat of the day. But he answered one of them and said, Friend, I am doing you no wrong. Did you not agree with me for a denarius? Take what is yours and go your way. I wish to give to this last man the same as to you. Is it not lawful for me to do what I wish with my own things? Or is your eye evil, because I am good? So the last will be first, and the first last. For many are called, but few chosen. Jesus was talking about God's grace. God just wants to show us that He is good. He favors those who are down in circumstances. His solution was not to make them dependent upon something on this earth. His solution was to give them entrance into the kingdom of God. The weak people in the parable in Matthew 20 were the desperate ones who needed to be rescued. The master came, and he had them participate according to their own ability, which apparently was not very much. However, he did not pay them according to their ability. He paid them according to his goodness and grace. It is not a blessing to stay poor. The thief does not come except to steal and to kill and to destroy. I have come that they may have life, and that they may have it more abundantly. John 10:10. God wants his blessings to overtake you. Being poor is only a blessing to the extent that it is a starting point, but it is not the end. In Matthew chapter 6, 25 through 34, Jesus was exhorting people not to strive and worry about temporal blessings, such as what to eat and what to wear, because that was not his design for his children. That is what the Gentiles do. A Gentile is a person who has no blood covenant with God. Jesus said, "But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things that Gentiles labor for shall be added to you." Matthew 6:33. As we pursue the overcoming lifestyle, we should expect God's blessings to overtake us from our backsides. That is to say, as a surprise. Blessings are not something that we pursue. They are something that pursue us as we seek Him.